God, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. You will open the words of Scripture to us, that you will challenge us, that we will leave here this morning different than we came in. And we just pray these things in your name. Amen. Running. Some of you guys are what I would like to categorize as a part of the crazies. And the way that you know that you're a part of the crazies is if you run or bike or anything like that more than, say, 10 to 20 miles a year, then you're crazy. Some of you guys, you get up, you know who you are, you get up like at 4 a.m., you go run like a billion miles before breakfast, and you just thrive on it. You know, all of us are built differently. That's right. So some people run, some people don't run, and some people can't run just for physical reasons. You know, they just can't run, and some of us just don't run because we don't want to. And I'm exactly the opposite of whatever the crazies are. So you have them on one end. So I'm the opposite of that. So what would that be? That would be over here. That'd be normal, right? I'm part of the normals. Not only do I not run, but I really can't. You know, it's like some of you guys, you try to run, like you've seen in movies and stuff where people are trying to run and it just looks like really kind of weird and awkward. And that's kind of me. I have what the doctors call underdeveloped quadriceps, which kind of, and overdeveloped abdomen, which kind of makes it hard to run. You know, there's all kinds of dreams that we have that are kind of common throughout humanity. You know, you have the dream that you're flying. You have the dream that you're invisible. You have the dream that you show up to work in your underwear. You know, whatever it may be, I have these dreams where something's happening and I'm trying to get away and I'm trying to run, but I can't. How many of you guys have had dreams like that? Where you can't run. Either it's like your feet are made out of concrete or you're in quicksand, or for some reason I'm just like, and like things are catching up to me real fast, and it creates this sense of panic. Well, the sad thing is that's not just dreams for me, that's life. It's like if I was to try to get away from a bear or something, I just wouldn't be able to run. I can't run fast. I would have a cramp, you know, and I'm starting to get cramps just thinking about running. It's just really not fun. And so I live in that reality. Those dreams are kind of, so I look at the people that get out and I take my son to the bus stop at 5:45, holy cow, every morning. Whoever's in charge of the schedule at STEM needs to like change that because they start so early. And so every morning at 5:45, I have to drive my son about a mile away to a bus stop. And there's this one guy that runs every morning. And he does not jog. He runs. And he runs for a long time. It doesn't matter if it's raining or it's cold. And I just cannot even comprehend that because I get really tired going to get the mail at the mailbox. All of that to say, let me tell you something that is very fascinating. In junior high and early high school, I was on the track team. All right, those two things don't, do you believe me? You probably don't believe me. Here's a picture. This is me right here on the track team. That's me. I did not run relay, so I don't know why I'm holding that. They just wanted us to pose with that. Man, that's old. So I was on the track team because I pole vaulted, all right? And pole vaulting, you only have to run a short distance, and you have this big giant pole to help you do the work, right? Weird thing is about pole vaulting is really you need to be fast and you need to be strong, and I wasn't fast and I wasn't strong. And so when we were trying out in junior high, we had like all 100 of us line up and we just ran up there and stuck the pole in the ground and kind of did this weird thing. And he gave us a this or a this, and this way meant go back to the locker room, you're done. And, So whenever I ran down, he gave me one of these, but I didn't even look at him. I wasn't even paying attention. We were all having so much fun. And so I went and got back in line. My friends were like, he told you this way. I'm like, really? Like, well, I felt dumb at that point, so I just stayed in line. We all went through a second time, and he actually gave me the stay that time. And I ended up making it onto the pole vaulting team, even though I got cut first round. And so I pole vaulted for 3.5 years, had a blast doing it. I learned precision form, because you have to if you're slow and weak. All right, you have to have good form. And so I did, and I was on the track team and had a ton of fun. So here's a funny track story. Whenever you're in track, then I didn't play any other sports, and so in the other semester, I was in off-season track. And off-season track had to run with the cross-country team, all right? Now, remember my story. I don't run. Not only do I not run, but I can't run. And now I'm being asked to run with the crazies. All right? Every day, go out and run like a bazillion miles, you know, in 1 hour, and then come back call it fun, I guess. I don't know. And so there was a couple other guys that were in off-season track. One of them was a couple of years older than me. He was friends with my brother, and he was... just a track guy and didn't play any other sports. And then there was a guy that threw the shot put, all right? And he didn't play any other sports. He was kind of a large guy. So the three of us were not excited about running with the cross-country team, all right? So I fell to temptation and just bad guidance from an older student. He came up with a plan. So we would leave campus, and coach would stand there and watch, and we'd run down this street where he could see us, and then we would take a right, and we'd run way down to this park, run around the park, and come back to the school. So we would make that right, and when we got out of the coach's view, we would duck into an alley. And there was an alley that had a big, giant pecan tree. And we would just sit against the fence, crack pecans and eat pecans, laugh, joke, have a good time, and then we'd see everybody run back by. And once the flow kind of stopped, we would kind of go out, run, come in, act like we're really tired, like we had run a whole bunch. And we did that for a whole semester. And it was horrible because I felt guilty that I wasn't doing the right thing, but my desire to not run was greater than my desire to do the right thing. So those of you that are kids in here, don't do what I did. Do the right thing. And do what your coach wants, but this kind of there's a parallel to life that I want to pull out of this, and that Dallas began a conversation last week where he talked about making sure that we're running the right race, and we kind of started a 2-week conversation about the Christian life and what does it look like to run a race, to run the right race. And this week we want to talk about, once you're running the right race, how to run to win, how to have the heart of a champion. All right, so this week we want to move into and take a look at what I consider to be kind of my life passage. All right, I memorized it whenever I was about 16, and it has just become something that drives me in life. It's a passage that anytime that I'm feeling down, frustrated, confused, this verse rings true for me and serves as a motivation for me. So if you have a Bible or a phone app or something like that, turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses are what we want to take a look at. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, there are passages of Scripture, I don't know, sometimes when you read and study God's Word, there are passages of Scripture that I feel like are really good intellectual. They kind of, you read through it and it's got some great theology in it, and you kind of want to study it, and you kind of read it, and you go, wow, that's great. This is not one of those passages. This is one of those passages to me that kind of screams to me. It's a passage of passion and motivation. And so whenever I read it, and sometimes we do this and we read it and we go, okay, that's good. We miss what this verse has to say and that there's so much built into it. And if you grab onto the passion, the emotion, and what each phrase has to say, it almost begins to take on a new light as you think about, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man that we will never grow weary or lose heart. It begins to take on a whole new meaning as you begin to impose the emotion into it. And these are the things that I've really clinged on to, held fast to throughout my Christian life. And I just want to take some time to break down and look at kind of these phrases and the emotion that's behind them and the things that we can gain from that. The author of Hebrews relates the Christian life with a race. See, Olympics began around the year 776 BC. So by the time we see this book written, the Olympics had been a tradition for about 1,000 years. All right, so the people who are hearing, they understand a race. They understand what they called, similar to what we might call a marathon. It was a much shorter race, but it was the Dolichos. That was a race that was ran one lap inside the arena, and then they would leave the arena, they would run around town, and then they would run back in and finish that last lap in the arena. And they understood what that meant to have the crowds cheering for them, and they knew the honor and the pride that came with winning that race. They understood Olympic champions and the status and the desire, the training that went in to win the race. They would relate to that, and they would know that well. This passage is comparing these races, these Olympics, these types of events, and all of its emotion to the Christian life. And as believers, we need to passionately be committed just as much to finishing the race, right? These guys did not train to not finish. They didn't get tired. They pursued on, and they ran, and they ran with purpose, and the purpose was to finish. If you see that you're in third or fourth place, you don't give up thinking, I trained to win. You're thinking, I trained to finish. And so they ran, and they ran to finish. And that our desire is to honor God and accomplish his purpose for our lives. Not just for this time, but for our entire lives. We begin to think about the Christian life. God has not asked us to follow him for moments, for a while, but he's asked us for the long haul, that it will take us all the way to the end. So that's what we want to look at. How do we run so that we do not grow weary or lose heart? How do we have the heart of a champion? All right, so let's just break down this passage and look through it. It starts out by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, when you study Scripture and you see the word therefore, what question are you supposed to ask? Anybody know? What is it there for? Yeah, so it says therefore. What is it there for? Therefore is a term that compares something that was already said with something new I'm about to say. So this is at the beginning of the chapter, so we have to flip back to the chapter before to see what he's going to draw this conclusion from. So if we flip back to Hebrews chapter 11, we see what we've kind of called in our Bibles the Hall of Faith. You may see that written in your Bible. That's kind of what we call it. It's kind of like the Hall of Fame. It's kind of like these are the guys that have done it and done it well. And so I want to read through, and I'm going to read through fast. I'm going to kind of leave out some extemporaneous comments, but just kind of to give you the gist of what's going on throughout the Hall of Faith. All right? It says, "Now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, Abraham brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. By faith, Noah, when he warned about the things not seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. And by faith, Sarah, who was past childbirth age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he who is good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned upon his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites of Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what shall I say more? I do not have time to tell you all about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." He's saying they all did it. Here's a long list of people from the history. They were encountered horribly difficult situations where they did not understand what they were in or what the future was, and God gave them instruction and God gave them promises, and they had faith and they trusted Him. They were faithful. They accomplished, they finished the race well. They did not grow weary and they did not lose heart. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's like all of these past saints who have gone on before, those who have been faithful, those who have been tried and remained steady and steadfast, they're in the arena and they're watching. And he says, we have this great cloud of witnesses that has gone on before us, those who have been faithful that are cheering us on for us all to not grow weary or lose heart. This great cloud of witnesses. You can imagine that this great cloud of witnesses is also the people in your life. The people that are watching your life, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Two separate things that immediately begin to destroy you in a race. All right? Things that hinder, these are things that are not bad, they're just not appropriate for the moment. Or sin, these are things that we need to avoid. These are the things that are wrong that we shouldn't do. We need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The things that hinder us are simply the things that get in the way. The things that get in the way of life. It is not wrong for me to own this or buy that or to have this or to be involved with that. But if it becomes more important or if it begins to squelch or hinder my relationship with God or my ability to run the race, then it becomes a hindrance. All right. And you see, when runners run, you know, they don't put on a hoodie and a backpack and they, you know, I need water, so I'm going to carry a big old backpack full of a bunch of water and I'm going to go out and run a race. No, what do? They put on these really tight and tiny little bitty shorts. You know, that's another reason why you don't want me running, because you don't want to see that. And they get as little on as they can because they don't want anything hindering them. You know, maybe they shave their arms, you know, so they don't have any drag if you're real hairy. And they get everything off that hinders, right? Because they don't want anything keeping them from running or biking or racing well. And so in the Christian life, we need to do the same thing, in that we have a mission and a goal and a purpose to run the race well. And oftentimes we pick up things on the side that just become a hindrance. And I think how fun it would be, you know, to have a boat or a camp or a this or a that or another car. And then I find myself working on the car all the time. It becomes a hindrance of time with my family and God and others and all of these things. And they just become a hindrance. And it's like, what do I do? How do I throw these things off? First of all, we need to avoid taking them on. And we need to get rid of the things that are hindering us from following Christ. He then goes on to say, or the sin that so easily entangles. Now there's temptation and there's a Satan and demons in our flesh and the world that desperately doesn't want us to finish this race, right? It desperately wants us to just check out and not finish the race. And so there's temptation and there's sin that's thrown and it just entangles us. And this image I imagine of the forces storming the beach of Normandy, right? And they come in, and you've seen it 1,000 times in movie, you know, video, TV, you know, you've seen real life video, you've seen reenactments, and the boat's coming in and the guys are rushing up and they're trying to get to safety and they don't want to be picked off. And they've got all this equipment, and across the beach is barbed wire and all kinds of stuff. And as they're trying to climb through, you can imagine that the things that they have begin to get snagged and they begin to get caught. And now they're sitting ducks for the enemy to pick them off. And that's how I imagine that our Christian life is that I've got this sin that I'm carrying with me, and it gives a place that Satan can just snag me up. And I'm not able to run, and I'm all bound up in this barbed wire of life that I can't get out of. And so I need to deal with the sin that's in my life that so easily entangles us. He moves on and he says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Endurance, the ability to not give up, that is not something that a lot of us are very good at. A lot of us don't have endurance. Some of you have amazing endurance. You've gone through some life situations and you've had to trek through it, and you have trusted in God and you have had that lifelong faithful endurance. And some of us aren't, man. Troubles come and we get all spun up and we don't trust God anymore, and we blame God and we blame everybody around us, and it just gets really kind of ugly really fast. Endurance is difficult and it is painful. So because I don't run and I don't bike, I actually joined a gym at the beginning of the year to see if I could become a biker and a runner. No, I just needed to get in shape. And so I'm on this, oddly enough, I'm on this treadmill and this stationary bike, which are the things that I don't do very well. And I get on and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do some cardio and I'm going to get in shape. And about 3.5 minutes in, I thought, how do people do this? You know, I'm like all cramping up, you know, I'm the guy in the gym that's all falling off. And, you know, and so I just pushing through it and, you know, begin to realize that, oh my gosh, the couple of days later when I went back, it was a little bit easier. And a couple of more days later when I went back, it was even a little more easier. And that's what endurance looks like. Whenever sometimes we fail. Sometimes we don't trust God. And we get back up and we try again and we trust God, and our endurance begins to build. And spiritual endurance is a key to not giving up, to not falling out of the race, to not losing heart. And he says, so the rest of the passage then unpacks for us, how do we have endurance, right? So how do we have endurance? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the Son of God. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The author and perfecter of faith, the one who gives us the ability to even trust him, the one who gives us the ability to perfect that faith and grow in it. He is the one that has supplied it to us. We need to fix our eyes on him. Why do we need to fix our eyes on him? Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, when he hung on the cross, it was not something fun. He didn't go, this is a total blast, I'm loving this. But there was a joy that said, I'm doing this because it's for you. I'm doing this because I know that this will benefit you. I'm doing this because I know this will reconnect me to you. And the joy set before him, he went through all of that. He went through the cross. He went through the beating. He went through people making fun of him and kicking him and spitting on him and calling him names, and the pain and the rejection from God and the separation that occurred at the cross. He went through all of that because of the joy. And the joy that we would eventually be healed and transformed by that. And not only did he die, but he rose. He is alive, and he rose and took his rightful place at the right hand of the throne of God. And he just kind of put a stake in the ground and said, Satan, this battle is over. I have won this battle for the hearts of man. And we can look to him because he has had the victory, and he will have the victory. So we need to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thinking about him, remembering him, keeping our eyes firmly on him. When I'm running and I begin to get distracted and I look off to the side, I'm going to veer. I'm going to, you know, if I'm running on a path and it's a mountain path and you know, there's cliffs on the side and I start looking at the cliffs, there's a good chance I'm going to run off the cliff. But if I keep my eyes on the path, if I keep my eyes straight ahead, then I'm going to run well. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus is at the end. Don't pay attention to what's on the side. Those are things that are a distraction. Keep my eyes on him. Fix my eyes on him. Consider him. Keep my eyes up, focus on Jesus. When things get frustrating and trials come, I have to return my gaze back to him. When I focus on too much on the heartache, the trouble, the trials, then I begin to lose sight of Jesus and I begin to get frustrated. I begin to get angry. I begin to get hopeless and I begin to lose faith. The one who is big enough to call all of creation into order cares deeply about every small aspect of our life, and he desires to empower us, to encourage us, and to transform us. That is who we are keeping our eyes on. That is who we are looking at. We're keeping our eyes on him to keep from straying from the faith, to keep from losing heart, from throwing in the towel. One of the things that he says right at the end of Hebrews 11, in the at the Hall of Faith passage, he says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This idea that this is not home, and I am looking to Jesus. I'm running the Christian life, understanding that all of these things around me, this is not home. This is just a mere passing through. And that we have something far better waiting for us. And in order to have the heart of a champion, we have to remember, first of all, that this is not our home. This life that we are living for is not what God intended, but his desire is for us to be with him. His desire is for us to be made perfect and to walk and talk with him. Think about in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What did they do? They walked and talked with God. What an amazing opportunity that we'll have to do that again. That we want to see him, to know him, to walk with him. And that he will one day return to take us home with him. Running with the heart of a champion, a heart of trust in Him, a heart of faithfulness, a heart that does not grow weary, a heart that allows the Spirit of God to help us rise above what our own hearts, minds, and souls are not capable of. All of this with the hope that those who are watching us run might look at our lives and that they might, as Scripture says, that we would always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks and to give the reason for the hope in our lives. Is that not an amazing? I run with perseverance, and it's not just about me and faithfulness and God, but there's people standing around watching, and they see how I live my life. They see how I run the race, and their lives might be impacted for eternity because of the way I choose to run and be faithful. Because without keeping my eyes on Jesus, without lifting up my eyes, running towards Him, considering Him daily, then my heart's going to begin to grow weary, and I'm going to begin to lose heart. So here's four questions that I just want to give you that you can begin to ask yourself to help you see where you're at when it comes to the heart of a champion. First of all, what are the things in your life that are hindering you? What are the things in your life that are hindering you? All right? We're not talking about sin. We're not talking about, the dirty dozen or the nasty nine or any of those. We're talking about things in your life that are okay. Things in your life that are completely, not against God or any, but are inhibiting you from walking with God. You know, and all of us usually can identify those things. I've become obsessed with this, or I've given too much time with this, or this is taking too much of my passion or my energy. And you begin to ask people, hey, are you serving, or could you serve more, or do you share your faith, or do you spend time in God's Word? And people will throw out whatever the things that you lay out on the table as the excuses. Well, I would, but, usually we don't answer, well, I would, but I'm a complete alcoholic, so. We usually don't go there. We say, well, I would, but, it's really busy. I got four kids, so get rid of your kids. If they're no. So we've got to manage life in such a way that we don't allow life to become a hindrance. What is the sin in your life that needs to be dealt with? And this is a much harder question. It's usually easy to answer and hard to deal with. And whenever you begin to identify the sin in your life, then it is important to do several things. One, I find that it's important to tell somebody, this is the sin in my life. My desire is to get through it, and I need you to know, and I need you to help me. Accountability is one of the key things to getting through and allowing that sin that's got you entangled to get freedom from it. As we need accountability. Sometimes we need counseling. Sometimes we need people praying for us. We need to get in community. Sin breeds in the darkness. So if nobody knows what your issues are, then there's a good chance you're going to have a real difficult time getting over it. And so sharing it with somebody, and that's hard. None of us want to do that, but we need to deal with those things. Admit that it's sin. Bring somebody in who can help us walk through it. Third, how would you rate your heart? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your heart? Is it a 2? Is it a 4? Is it a 5? Usually it's a good thing to say, when do you feel like your heart was most passionate? And kind of chart that first and then say, where do I feel like I am now? And we can oftentimes see places, when I was in college or when I first trusted Christ or when I was in this study or when I did this, my heart was really passionate. And I was really committed in my run, but now my heart, and then we can begin to identify where we really at. And fourth thing, what can you do today to begin to lift your eyes and fix them on Jesus? What can you do today to begin to lift up your eyes and fix them on Jesus? How do I, and for every single one of us, that's differently. It may be personal quiet time. It may be through prayer. It may be through worship music. It may be through a Bible study, or if you've been avoiding getting involved in a small group. I have found for myself that one of the best things for me is to find once a week where I can spend a good 2 hours or so with God. You know, there are times I can't, no, hardly anybody can ever do that every day, right? None of us have like 2 hours or so. I would much rather spend a good solid 2 hours of great time with God than a mediocre 15 minutes or so to check off that I spent time with God. And so I've adjusted my thinking into going, oh my gosh, I spend time in God's Word every day, and I try to squeeze it in, and it doesn't feel like it's very good. It doesn't feel like it's productive, but man, I checked it off, so it must be good. As opposed to going, I'm going to find a 2 hour slot every week where I can jump all the way in with God and spend time with Him, worship Him, allow Him to consume my thoughts and my intents. I find that I'm thinking about and reflecting on that all week because of what He's doing in that. And that allows me to look to Him. We have to find Sabbath in the midst of our busy lives so that we can fix our eyes on Him. My hope and prayer is that for you, at the end of the race, when it's all said and done and you've run and you've thrown off the things that hinder and all the sin that so easily entangles, you've kept your eyes on Him, you've had that endurance, that when it's all over, God looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Life will do what it can to keep that from happening. Satan, our flesh, and the world will throw storms at us, and that we will find ourselves struggling, bobbing in the ocean, trying to just keep ourselves afloat. And that we get caught up in this storm, we feel like we're drowning. Some of you feel like life is like that right now. And the waves, when you come up, another one slaps you, and you come up and it's like you can't catch any traction because it's just one thing after another. In the midst of that, we have to keep our eyes up. We have to consider Him and fix our eyes on Him, and that we will then begin to develop the heart of a champion. Let me pray for us. God, as we stand before You this morning, we recognize that we oftentimes grow weary. God, we oftentimes lose heart. Whether it be just getting busy, whether it be getting sidetracked by sin, whether we just get tired of the race. God, we've seen too many people around us who are sold out for You, who are living a life of faith, and somewhere down the road something happened and they just threw it all in. They just threw in the towel and walked away. And God, I pray that we would not be those people. God, I pray that we can remember to keep our eyes on You, to fix our eyes on You, to consider You and why You, because You passionately love us. You did everything for us. And You sit at the right hand of the throne of God. God, may in the midst of all of our trouble and trials, may we have the ability to lift our eyes over the trouble, over the storms, over the waves, and see You clearly. And we just pray this in Your name. Amen.